Please turn with me in God's precious word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. I want us to read verses 1 through the first 3. Verses 1 to 3 of Jeremiah chapter 33, well-known portion of Scripture. The Bible says, Jeremiah 33, verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call on to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. It is that verse 3 and obviously different portions of the scripture there that we want to speak on today. But let's just look to the Lord in prayer as we meditate upon his word. And you pray now, oh, that the Lord would speak to your heart and apply even this verse to your life and my life as well. Father, we thank thee again already this day. And yet, Lord, we've already heard from our brother Derek about so many names that have been read out. And Father, we rejoice that thou dost know them all. Lord, like Jeremiah, Lord, that thou dost know his situation as well. And Father, we thank thee that Christ is able to meet every need. Lord, we pray just now that thou wilt help us bring forth thy word. Lord, stand beside me, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray for each and every one who would sit in the pew. Lord, we pray that thou wilt open our hearts to thy word. And may we apply this verse to our life, Lord, that we can say that thou hast done great things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The words that we have just read today reveal something to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah, at this stage, was in prison. He was a faithful preacher of God's word. He was a man that stood and proclaimed the message that the Lord had given to him. And though Jeremiah was a faithful man of the book, though he was a man that gave out basically what God had given to him, there were many who didn't like the message. There were many who rejected the message. And as a result, the best way they could do was to place Jeremiah in the prison cell. We learn there, we turn to chapter 32, verse 3. It says for Zedekiah, chapter 32, verse 3, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, thus saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." And this was the message given, that God was going, because of the people's sin, was going to let the enemy come and bring them into that captivity. Zedekiah would be captured as well. But the king didn't like it. He didn't like the message being proclaimed. And the best thing that he could do for Jeremiah, for the people, was simply to silence this man, was simply to shut him up in the prison. And if you read there what we read in verse 32, and in our reading of chapter 33, there are a particular phrase. It says, to shut up in prison. And in chapter 32 and in chapter 33, the phrase shut up in prison means two completely different things. For instance, there in chapter 32 in verses 2 and 3, where it refers that Zedekiah shut Jeremiah in the prison, it simply means to restrict. It means to keep back. It means to forbid. It's Jeremiah, you're preaching this message, and right now I'm going to silence you. Right now, I'm going to place you there in the prison. It's to keep you quiet. It's to stop you giving out the message. That's what I'm going to do to you right now. We learn in chapter 33 Jeremiah is still there. For it says in chapter 33 in a reading, while he was yet shut up in the prison. And there, shut up in the prison, is a completely different Hebrew word. The word simply means to be under supervision. It's now to stay there longer. It's Jeremiah, you're not just there for a minute. You're not just there for a day. But Jeremiah, I'm going to keep you there because you are giving out this message. This message that I reject. This message that I want nothing to hear about. Jeremiah, I'm not just going to restrict you. I'm not just going to keep you back. But I'm now going to keep you there under supervision for a long period of time. You're going to remain there. And it's in this situation where Jeremiah is in the prison. Jeremiah is alone in the prison cell. And the word of the Lord comes to him while he was yet in the prison. And that word yet simply means to continue. Jeremiah was in there continually in prison. And we learn that in his time there, he was going over having doubts about what the Lord had said to him. In previous chapters, God had spoken to him about buying a field. Jeremiah, buy the field, because one day I'm going to restore the people back. I'm going to bring the people back out of captivity. I'm going to restore them again. Jeremiah, buy the field. And as Jeremiah is continually in prison, he starts to doubt. He starts to come spiritually low. Starts to doubt the promises of God. Lord, why has it not happened yet? Lord, I'm in here. I'm in this situation. And we learn that the word of the Lord comes to him the second time concerning the same situation. Jeremiah, call on to me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And we can say like Jeremiah, that we live in a day with great spiritual darkness, spiritual declension. Many are the days of affliction, the burdens and the cares. But I am glad that we can come today. We can stand on the promises of God. We can have confidence in God's word, that we can trust in him at all times. We can apply this word to our heart as Jeremiah was in a place of discouragement. As Jeremiah was in a place being cast down, waiting for God to work, waiting for the Lord to step in. Well, I'm glad today that we can apply this word to our heart. And maybe today you have that burden. You're going through that discouragement. You feel like Jeremiah. Oh, you're spiritually paralyzed. You feel like you're in that spiritual prison. Oh, not only were you there, the burden has come upon you. And it's not just there that restrict you, that keep you back from praising the Lord, keep you back from praying. But now the burden has increased. Oh, the load has pressed upon you, that it's now like a supervisor. It's now pressing you. Everywhere you go, the burden is there. Oh, you go to bed at night, and the burden is there. Jeremiah was under a burden. And I'm glad that the Lord came to him the second time to speak to him. And the Lord is able to speak to you today. Notice there is this encouragement then to pray. As Jeremiah is in this cell, there is the encouragement to pray. Notice, first of all, there is the procedure of prayer. The procedure of prayer. Jeremiah, call on to me. And there are certain things I want just to notice about this phrase, call unto me. Notice, it is in the procedure of a cry. For the word simply means, Jeremiah, call unto me, cry unto me. It's referring to those who have an urgent need. It's like simply in Psalm 147, verse 9, describing about the young ravens, where it says the young ravens, they cry out because of food. They need food, they have an urgent need, and they're crying out for something. And this is what it is here, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you have an urgent need. You need to call on to me. You need to cry on to me. You need to pour your heart on to me. Yes, Jeremiah, I've revealed to you what I'm going to do. I've revealed I'm the covenant-keeping God. I will keep my covenant. I will restore the people. I will bring them back from this terrible captivity. But until that time, Jeremiah, when you go through the prison, when you go through the discouragement, when you go through the doubts, Jeremiah, cry on to me. Call unto me. Don't keep it yourself, but pour your heart onto me. We learn there in chapter 32, verse 8, when Jeremiah was in prison, of how the Lord came and spoke to him about to buy this field. And at the end of it all, though Jeremiah could not understand why the Lord would say to him, buy a field in this time when the land was about to be taken into captivity, but nonetheless, Jeremiah said, then I knew this was the word of the Lord. He knew he had a word for God. He knew he had a word that he had to do something, though he didn't understand it, though he didn't know completely the end. But nonetheless, God had said to Jeremiah to do something, and Jeremiah did it. And now, as he's waiting on that promise to be fulfilled, he is in a place of discouragement. Jeremiah was in prison. We learn in chapter 20, verses 2, it's the same reference really as chapter 37, verses 15 and 16. It talks about Jeremiah being in prison. It says, therefore, the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and placed him in the prison. Verse 16 of 37, then Jeremiah entered into the dungeon and into the cabins for many days. Chapter 38, verse 6, then they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon. Here it is, Jeremiah in the dungeon, Jeremiah in the prison, Jeremiah downcast. But the Lord came to him and said, Jeremiah, call on to me. Jeremiah, cry on to me. I see your need. I see your affliction. I see your pain. I see you're waiting for me to fulfill my word. But until then, Jeremiah, cry on to me about what I have said to you. And child of God, that's what you're able to do today. You're able to come on the promises of God. Put your finger on God's word for your life and pray over that promise. Lord, I'm in discouragement. Lord, my heart's broke. Lord, I've got this pain, I've got this affliction, but I can come to your word, Lord, today. I can put my finger on this verse. I can call unto you. I can cry unto you because you have said it to me to do it. It's in times like these, God's people have always, in their worst condition, found the best of their God. And we have to say that the Lord is good at all times, but he's especially good whenever his people are at their lowest. Jeremiah was at his lowest, at the point of giving up. But the Lord came and said, Jeremiah, call unto me, cry unto me, tell me about it. And there may be one today, and you've a loved one that's not saved. You've a loved one who's backslidden. And you have fears about them every day. You know where they are during the week. You know at certain parts of the week, maybe coming to the weekend, you know where they'll be. You know what they're doing. You know who they hang about with. And maybe on a Saturday night, a Friday night, whatever it may be, you're there in your bed tossing and turning. Oh, the tears running down your eye crying, Lord, bring them back safe. Lord, they're out there. Lord, I'm in fear for them. And maybe you've come today and you're tired through the night because you've been up worrying about that loved one. Oh, the Lord says about that as well. Cry on to me. Call upon me. Will you cry on to the Lord today? The procedure of this prayer is a cry. But notice also, the procedure of this prayer is a command. For Jeremiah is told, cry on to me. Call on to me. But it's a command. It's in the imperative. It's not simply a suggestion. It's not plan B. It's not Jeremiah. When everything else has failed, use me as a last resort. Jeremiah simply is told, call on to me right now. Jeremiah, don't let the doubts linger. Don't let the fears go on. Don't let the doubt depress you any longer. But Jeremiah, I'm commanding you, cry on to me now. Do it now. Jeremiah in discouragement. Jeremiah in despair. Jeremiah, don't continue in this road. But cry now. You know, it's amazing how a prophet of the Lord, a man of God, a man as Jeremiah, a faithful preacher of God's word, was told, commanded to pray. You would think certainly with the prophet, this would be an easy thing to do. You would think with the prophet, this would be what you would say, taught in school. you know, simply want to do the first thing, come and pray. But yet Jeremiah here is in his discouragement. And the Lord comes, Jeremiah, call on to me. Why was it a command? Why did God have to say to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, my servant, my prophet, the one I called to bring my message, in your discouragement, call to me. Why was it a command? Because, well, by nature, we are all fallen creatures. And Jeremiah was commanded to pray. Left to herself, we would not pray. Left to ourselves, we would use prayer as a last resort. And Jeremiah needs to pray. Are we taught in Scripture? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. We are prone to worldly fits. We are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. Oh, every day we have a schedule. Every day we have a routine. Every day we have things that we plan to do. And we make sure we meet those plans. We make sure we don't miss any of those things. But when it comes to prayer, oh, how many times we miss the time of prayer. How many times we put prayer to the end and we completely neglect the place of prayer. We completely neglect to cry on to the Lord. Oh, how many times have we got to pray? I'm feeling weak, feeling tired. And maybe you started to pray a couple of sentences to the Lord. And next thing, you've fallen asleep. Oh, it happens to so many people. And it happens to so many of God's people. Because we are prone to fits of worldliness. We are prone to wonder. And we know that we cannot pray as we ought. And many times we come before God weak. And we say, Lord, I cannot pray as I ought to. Lord, I don't know how to pray as I ought to. Lord, I wish I could pray. And next thing, we find ourselves believing that lie. We find ourselves not praying at all. Maybe we come to the prayer meeting and we hear other people praying as well. And we listen to their prayers. And in a sense, their prayers may be more polished than our prayers. And we say, oh, I can't pray like that person. And because of that there, we don't pray at all. And we say nothing. We don't even pray inaudibly because we feel our prayers are so weak and we miss out the blessing of God. Yet, with all that there, Jeremiah was still commanded, pray. And with all that feeling, we're still commanded to pray. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 26, Paul encouraged the believers there about prayer. Paul encouraged the believers there what it was to cry to the Lord. And what did he say to them in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, familiar verses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here Paul includes himself. Paul knew what it was to be weak in prayer. Paul knew what it was to struggle in the place of prayer. And what does he write to these believers to encourage them? He says, we have one who helps us in prayer when we know not how to pray, when we don't know what to say. Oh, the Spirit of God comes alongside and helps us in our praying. For notice those words. It says, the Spirit helpeth. The word help is made up there of two words. It simply means to support together. The original simply reads, jointly help. It has the idea of one coming to help another. One person is struggling. One person is at its low point struggling to carry something. And then another comes to help. And that's what it is in prayer. When you are weak in prayer, when you feel you can't pray, when you don't know what to say, and you feel like giving up, there the Spirit of God comes and draws alongside, comes to help you carry the load, comes to help you carry the prayer. Because what did Paul say? The Spirit helpeth us. He draws alongside us. He helps us. He supports us. Because of our, notice the word, infirmities. All our struggles, all our weaknesses, all our limitations. And because of those weaknesses, we have these words saying, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here we have the one who comes along to help you in prayer. Though you feel your words are feeble, the words are weak, yet he comes alongside and helps you and presents them before God. He knows what you mean. He knows what you're thinking. And he knows how to present your prayers up before God. Isn't it great to know that there? That you have one who knows all about you. And even in that there, you can still pray. Though you may feel weak, though you may feel falter, you have one that will come alongside and help you and assist you and help you carry the prayers, because he will present them before his Father. Jeremiah is in discouragement. Jeremiah is at a weak point. Jeremiah is in prayer. He needs to pray. And he's commanded, Jeremiah, pray. Jeremiah had all the promises. Jeremiah had already had a word from the Lord in the previous chapter. Jeremiah, do this. And Jeremiah, again in the previous chapter, was in prayer. Jeremiah was telling the Lord, how can this be done? Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. And what did the Lord answer him in chapter 32, verse 27? Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, just you cry to me, because there's nothing too hard for me. I will fulfill my word. I will do what I set out to do. All you have to do is cry on to me. Well, this procedure is a cry or a call. This procedure is a command. Jeremiah, do it. But it's also, this procedure is also continual. Because it's in the tense that means it's continuous. Simply means, Jeremiah, continually pray to me about my word. What I have said to you, Jeremiah, about what I've revealed to you, what I'm going to do. Jeremiah, continually pray. Do it now. Don't give up. Don't fall back. But Jeremiah, continually reveal it to me. And dear child of God, that's what we ought to do in prayer. Continually bring forth the promises of God. We are commanded to pray, but we are commanded to continually pray. Continually be in prayer what the Lord has said unto us. And there could be that word of encouragement that the Lord has given you. It could be a promise that you have held on to, that the Lord's revealed to you. And the Lord says, cry on to me about that. I have commanded you to pray to me about that. But continually cry about it. Don't give up in the place of prayer. The procedure of prayer. Notice, secondly, there is the promise of this prayer. I will answer thee. Jeremiah, call unto me, for I will answer. And what a great assurance, what great confidence that we can come to the place of prayer. We can come to the throne of grace because the Lord says, I will answer. Why will he answer? Well, notice this promise is based on his word. Because Jeremiah, it says there, in Jeremiah chapter 33, he says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Because of his name will he answer prayer. It's because of who he is will he answer prayer. In chapter 32, verses 17, Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven, the earth by thy great power, and stretch forth thine arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah can come before the Lord because of who he is. He is the unchangeable one. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who hears prayer, the one who answers prayer. He said in Psalm 89, my covenant will I not break, nor altereth that which cometh from my lips. The Lord said, my covenant will I not break. I am the one who will promise this. I am the one who will do it. Jeremiah, you can come to me. You can cry to me. Jeremiah, I will answer you because I am the unchanging one of heaven. The one who cannot lie. Based on his word. But notice it's also based on his work. Because we should never despair if we cannot see how God will fulfill his promise. But it is enough that he has promised to do what he says. And when all seems lost, when there seems no way out, we can take encouragement of God's word. We can trust in the Lord. We can trust in who he is. We can trust in all he has done, in all his work, in all his ways. We can trust him. But we can trust him to answer prayer. Why? Because of Calvary. Because of the precious blood that was shed. We learn there in Romans, where it says that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how then shall he not also freely give us all things? It's because of Calvary. It's because of the precious blood. It was because the Father sent the Son into this world to die on the cross for his people, that he delivered him up for all his people, all the ones that he came to save, that he will answer prayer. And as a child of God, as the blood-washed man, you have assurance today that because he has given you Christ and all the blessings that are in Christ, you have all the promises that he will answer your prayer. One man said, if you were a vile, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and God heard your cry of mercy, and the Lord saved your soul, why then, when you come now as his child, as a son of heaven, as a son of the King, will he not help you now? He will help you now. Why? Because Calvary, it's the place where the blessings of God were purchased for his people. All the spiritual blessings, all the benefits of Calvary. You can come today in prayer. You can come and claim the promises of God. Why? Because Christ is your Savior, and God has blessed you in Christ. Christ is your all. As a child of the King, you can claim this promise. I wonder, is there one here today and you're not saved? Is there one here today and you've heard the Word of God preached time and time again? Oh, you've heard the message, oh, about Calvary many times. You've heard the place where he came to give his life for sinners. You've heard about that place where the blood was shed. You've heard many, many times that your sin needs to be forgiven. I say to you today, there is none other place that you can be saved. You need to come to Calvary. You need to come to the place of blood shedding. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And friend, today, you can be saved today. You can believe the promise that if you come and ask him for salvation, he will save you, wash away all your sins, forgive you, and you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, this encouragement to pray is not only this procedure, call on to me, not only this promise, I will answer thee because of who I am, because of what I've done. But notice, coming to the end, the provision of this prayer. Call on to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Chapter 32, Jeremiah. Though he's in prison, though he's restricted there, the Lord comes and speaks to him about buying a field that belongs to him. He's to buy it from his cousin. And though Jeremiah can't understand why he is to buy this field, though Jeremiah doesn't know, can't understand why the Lord would right now want him to do it. But nonetheless, he is to purchase this field. And if you read there chapter 32, if you take time to read verses 6 onwards, Jeremiah buys this field. He redeems this field back. And he has a word from the Lord that in verse 15, that houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Verse 45, for I will cause their captivity to return. Jeremiah, you buy this field because I will bring them back and they're going to use these fields again. And you call on to me, Jeremiah, about this, about what I have promised, and I will show you these great and mighty things that you know not, that you can't understand. Notice these things are announced in this provision. For it says, I will show thee. The word show, it means to announce. It means to declare. Jeremiah, call on to me, and I will declare unto you. I will show you through my word. I will speak to you what I will do. And that's why we come to God's word in prayer, because it's there the Lord speaks to us through his word. Notice also the ability of this provision. Show thee great. The word great simply means what is beyond limitation. Simply means the things that you cannot do, I will do it. Jeremiah, call on to me, and I will answer thee, and I will announce to you, declare to you, something that you cannot do, something that's beyond human limitation. Jeremiah, I have no limits. There's nothing hindering me. I can do it, for there is nothing too hard for me. And Jeremiah looked at the past blessings. He looked at what God had done in the past, because notice there in chapter 32, he says these words in verses 20 to 21, which in prayer he says, which has set a sign and wonders in the land of Egypt unto this day in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name, and it is this day, and has brought forth the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a great hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. Oh, he's praying about that day in the past, whenever God brought his people out of bondage, whenever he did that great work, that work that only he could have done. And we'll tell you something more interesting as well. This word great, though we said it means beyond limitation, it means things that you cannot do. Jeremiah has prayed here about the past. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, a well-known portion of scripture. That's when Israel are delivered out of Egypt. That's when the enemies are chasing them. Pharaoh and all his men are coming to get them. And they're getting to this stage where they're coming to the Red Sea. And they know not what to do. And the Lord tells Moses what he has to do for the Red Sea, for them to pass. But it is a work of God. It's a work of man, or a work of God. The people start to complain. The people start to say, Moses, we would have been better in Egypt. But notice what it says there at the end, when the whole conclusion, whenever the Red Sea was departed, whenever they went across, whenever their enemies were destroyed, verse 31, and Israel saw, here's our word, that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That great work that was mighty, that work that the Lord did, that work that man could not do. Jeremiah, call on to me, and I will show you things. I will announce to you something that is well beyond you, something that you can't even imagine. But notice what else he says. It says there, the accessibility of this provision, mighty things. Mighty things. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, the word mighty there, it will say hidden things. These are hidden things that are then to be revealed. And we learn from Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 5, about these hidden things. They have the idea of a city that is fenced in, covered in walls, that it's hidden by the walls, it's protected. And in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, whenever Israel were to go into battle against King Bashan, the only way they could have victory was when the Lord revealed to them the cities there. Whenever the Lord revealed that which was hidden, and the Lord did that there, and they could see those cities that were hidden. And it says in Deuteronomy that they took the cities which were fenced with high walls, gates and bars. Oh, the Lord, for his people to have victory, he revealed what was hidden. What they could not see, what they did not understand. Lord, how can we fight this battle? Lord, you've said, I will deliver King Bashan unto our hand, but where can we find him? I will reveal that hidden truth. The word is also used in Psalm 119, verse 18. And it's a well-known verse, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. That's the word there. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonders. Behold hidden things in thy Word. And that's what it is when we come to God's Word each day. Oh, there's a treasure there that no man has plunged down. There's things that God wants to show you. God wants to speak to you. And the psalmist is not praying, Lord, show me something new. Show me something different. No, he's simply praying, Lord, just show me what's already there. Lord, reveal to me your word. Many times have we read a portion of scripture and maybe just rushed past it and thought, well, that word meant in a sense nothing to me. But yet, when you are under a burden, when you're under that trial, and maybe through your reading again, you'll read over that same verse, or you'll have someone maybe preach on it, and the Lord will speak to you that verse. Why? Because he has revealed to you that word for that particular time. Oh, every day when we come to God's word, may we say, Lord, reveal to me the truth in thy word. Show me my Savior. Show me my Savior. Show me the one who died for me. Show me how I can live for him, how I can please him. Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things, hidden things in thy word. Jeremiah, call on to me. I will answer thee. And I will answer thee by announcing unto you, by declaring unto you great things that you cannot do, hidden things that you cannot understand. And finally, the abundance of this provision, which thou knowest not. Things that you think the Lord couldn't even do. Can the Lord send revival? Can the Lord save my unsaved ones? Can the Lord do this? Oh, the Lord says, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I close with this here. Charles Spurgeon talked about Mueller one day. And as he was talking about George Mueller with that great orphanage, Mueller had 300 children in his orphanage. And God had provided. God had blessed. And then word got out that Mueller wanted to increase the children. He wanted the number to grow up to 1,000. He added 700 extra children in the orphanage. And there was one man who couldn't believe this. He said to Spurgeon, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, when you go and see Mueller, you tell him, I think this is impossible. He's gone far too far this time. How is he going to supply for all those children? It was hard enough for 300. But now that he adds 700 more, that's 1,000. It's not going to happen. Spurgeon himself, that mighty preacher, said, well, he said, in a sense, I agree. It does seem like a lot. Spurgeon went and he met Mueller. And as he straight away spoke to Mueller, he could see God was blessing. George Mueller told him of how God provided for the orphanage, of how God sent in the money, things that he had prayed for. He had spoken to no man about the needs, but how the Lord supplied the need. And just as Spurgeon was about to say, well, what about these extra children? He said, just as I was about to say that, Mueller said, and I've been praying about adding more children to the orphanage. And I've sought the Lord about it. And the Lord has already sent the money in. And the Lord has already supplied the need to have the children here. And I'm going to bring them to teach them God's word. And Spurgeon turned around and he said he believed that God had raised up Mueller to show the world that God hears and God answers prayer. And dear child of God, I wonder today, whatever burden you go through, whatever circumstance you've gone through now or the past, will the Lord use you to help someone else that they can look at your life and say, now I can see God hears and answers prayer. Everybody thought Mueller was going mad. He's taken on too much. It's impossible. But the Lord said, call on to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There is this encouragement to pray. And I trust, dear child of God, today that you will go afresh to the Savior. And whatever need you have, whatever burden you have, cry on to him today in prayer and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. You're not saved. We pray that you'll come to the cross today. Come by faith to Calvary and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Come today, come without delay, and He will save you. Let's just unite our hearts together.